Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Friends, on that note, why don't you stand to your feet? Let's sit under the Word of God together. Friends, I was away with Catalyst yesterday, our emerging cohort, and I got to preach on this topic yesterday. It took me 2 hours. I have 20 minutes. So we need God to move in power. So let me read the Word of God. And if you're new here today, we read the Word of God because we believe no matter how I preach, it never returns void. It always does something in us. And we're reading from John chapter 1 today. And we read this. In the beginning was the Word. Everyone say Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines. This is a great verse. Get ready. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you today in what moments we have left. I pray right now, just create space. Lord, if you're leading anyone today to respond with generosity to the mission of the church, would you lead us that we might not respond in compulsion but obedience? And as we sit under your word, Father, may we be formed by it, shaped, Spirit, reveal it to us. May we know your truth, not just Michael's passion today. Less of me, more of you. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab yourselves a seat? One of my favorite New Testament theologians is a man named N.T. Wright. If you pick up an N.T. Wright book, you will have a great time. He's a fantastic writer. And N.T. Wright tells us the story of when he was the chaplain at a place called Oxford. And as he was the chaplain at this university called Oxford, every year they run a chapel for all the new students. And his first chapel that he got to run, where every student, non-Christian and Christian, all kind of come together for one chapel, and they kind of, you know, inaugurate the year. They bless the year. They open the year up and he preaches this beautiful message and everyone listens. And straight after the message, this young man comes up to him and says, Chaplain Wright, I just want to thank you for your message. It was beautiful. You're very eloquent. I was very blessed by the service today. I just wanted to let you know you won't see me much this year. And N.T. Wright said, oh, why is that? And he said, well, I actually don't believe in God. So I won't be coming back. And N.T. Wright says, this interesting question, which friends, I want to equip you for all conversations you have about God. He says this, can you tell me about the God you don't believe in? Tell me about the God you don't believe in. And this young student starts to go on this diatribe of saying, well, let me tell you about this God that I don't believe in, who sits up in heaven on his throne, detached from the emotions I experience every day, oppressing humanity with these laws that steal our joy and rob our freedom. This old man, who does he have the right to tell me what my morals and decisions could be? I don't believe in a God that is nothing more than a dictator, an autocratic ruler that doesn't want me to be who I'm meant to become. Right? And N.T. Wright goes, huh. Yeah, I don't believe in that God either. Sounds like a terrible guy. And the young man stunned, looked at him and goes, what do you mean? He says, oh, no, I believe in the God called Jesus Christ. Would you come and know him with me? Why do I tell you this story today? Because there are some of you in this room who are exploring faith and you're wondering if you want to believe in God, but the image that you have in your mind is not a God that exists. It's not a God that is real. It's a God of your childhood, like confusion or cultural stereotypes or like a Simpsons TV show where you watched it and you're like, yeah, that seems ridiculous. And it probably is. And there's some of us here today who are Christians, and sometimes it's hard to come to church. Sometimes it's hard to have a motivation to participate in worship. And I would challenge this because we have the exact same problem. The image of God we have in our head is so weak because the God that we have in our mind is not worth hopping out of bed for. And we think that the church is in decline because culture is more authoritative. I think it's because we've made God boring. We've made him cold, detached, unattainable. But when we look at Jesus, we see a God worthy of worship. We see a God of kindness, of love, of justice, of compassion. Worthy is the Lamb. Seated on the throne, the darling of heaven crucified, worthy is the Lamb, we cry. This is the point of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was written by a council in the 300 ADs to kind of capture the truths of God from Scripture, not to supersede Scripture, but to distill down in short statements, who is this God that we worship? And I loved what Pastor Anna did last week as she led us into the first part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Beautiful, beautiful moment. And Anna answered in answer to this question of what kind of God, she talks about a God worthy of our awe, worthy of our worship, a God who is a father, not like human fathers, but a God that can be trusted. And then this week, we step into the next part of the Apostles' Creed. Because Anna had this great line that she said last week from A.W. Tozer, what you think about, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Sorry, the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God. Just mixed it around. My mind's a bit fuddled today. Why? Because what comes to mind when you think of God is the reason you hop out of bed in the morning or maybe just stay a little bit later. It drives you. It informs you. It's the image in which you were created. Friend, what kind of God were you created in this morning? So tonight, today, whatever time of day you've chosen to come to church, it's now. I want to talk to you about a God that didn't stay on a throne but stepped down, became flesh. And the Apostles' Creed says it like this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is a beautiful line. Why is this important? How do we know God? If you were an author of a story, if you were to write a book and you were creating these characters and you were making them come alive, how would you let those characters in the story you're writing know who you are? What would you have to do? You're writing their story, you're author of their creation. What would you have to do to let the characters, if J.R.R. Tolkien, one of the greatest authors of all time, authored Lord of the Rings, not read it, you should, brilliant book. If he was gonna let Frodo or Sam know the character of himself, what would he need to do? Tim Keller would say it like this, for the author to reveal himself to the characters, he would need to write himself into the story as one of the characters to be able to talk with them and commune with them. This is what Jesus is. It's God writing himself into the story of humanity so that you don't have to have guesswork as to who he is. You can know him. And so this morning, I want to tell you three truths about Jesus before we worship him again. That the creed reveals to us that Jesus is God. The creed reveals to us by the truth of Scripture that Jesus is man. And finally, that Jesus is Lord. God, man, and Lord, we worship him this morning. And I wonder, here's my question, friends. Do you know him? Do you know him? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only, his only Son, we read as the first part of the creed. So let's just focus on this. Because you see, most historians, both secular and Christian, agree that Jesus existed. So if you are here this morning, you're like, I don't know if Jesus is real. You would be a minority of people who understand history. It is really not refuted by anyone that a man named Jesus of Nazareth was a carpenter who walked in Galilee thousands of years ago. So I don't want to spend time proving Jesus existed. Muslims even believe that Jesus existed. They call him a great prophet. Jewish people believe that Jesus existed. They believe he was a rebellious upstart. Historians testify. So I don't want to go, well, was Jesus historically real? Because I think that would be a waste of time of something that nearly most of the world would agree Jesus happened. The question is not, did Jesus exist? The question is, who was Jesus? And so we open up the book of 1 John, where the gospel writer of John gives us some of the most theologically dense explanation that we got to unpack. And sometimes we just read through this really fast without realizing it is beauty and truth. And so we begin here. John writes this. In the beginning, everyone, let's read this first verse together right up to word. In the beginning was the Word. That was all right. Let's try again. We're going to pause there. One, two, three. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In Greek, it's en arche en ho logos. En arche en ho logos. And the Bible, in fact, this part of the Bible, John, the Gospel of John, was written in Greek. Why? Because Greek was the dominant language of the day it was written. Most of the world could speak Greek, so the Jewish readers would have understood Greek, and the rest of the world, the Gentiles, would have understood Greek. But when we walk through this, we're like, in the beginning was the Word, we can kind of miss what John was doing. Does those words strike anything familiar for you? In the beginning. Where have we heard that before? In fact, let me give you an example. If I was to play a video with these words on the screen, what would you tell me the story is we're about to watch? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You would think that the narrative I'm about to tell you comes from a show called? Someone's like, Star Trek. And you should get out. Like, every day. I'm a massive fan of Star Wars. You're probably going to think the next thing on the screen is yellow text. Anyone not seen Star Wars? Hey, guys, sort it out. Like, you got to go home and hire episode 4 today and watch it. You're going to see yellow text come up the screen, then a big starship come across the top. Someone's going to light a lightsaber and like, it's amazing. Such a great show, right? We're not here to talk about Star Wars. Why? Because you know how Star Wars' show start. So when you read in the beginning, en hake en logos, you are reminded of a narrative you've already heard if you've grown up or know anything about the Christian faith. It comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. So what's John doing here? He's saying, the story I'm about to tell you doesn't begin with me. It began before time. In the beginning was the Logos. That word for us, we're just like, that means nothing to me too much. But in Greek, it's logos. And two things. For the Greek people, the word logos was a divine word. It meant divine thought. See, the Greek culture was one of philosophy and rational thinking. And the word logos encapsulated all divine thought, all divine reason, all divine wisdom. Logos was the idea of ultimate philosophy. So John's writing to those who aren't Jewish and saying, hey, before time began, there was ultimate reason and wisdom existing. And all the Greek readers would have been like, makes sense, we agree. And then the Jewish readers over here who would often call God or think about God as the divine word, because they knew that in Genesis 1, to bring all things into existence, God just spoke a word and all things came. Word was a powerful part of God's character and who he was. So what John's doing really talentedly now, he's going, hey, Jewish people and non-Jewish people, so the whole world, this all matters to you. In the beginning was the Logos. Now, then it gets controversial. And the Logos was with God. Okay, that's cool. So God was wise and had divine reason and philosophical thought. And, you know, he had power to speak things. But then truly the rails come off the train comes off the track. The Word was God. What's he saying? Hey, Greek guys, you know that divine thought and philosophy and ration has a name. Hey, Jewish readers, you know how you think that word is just part of God the Father? No. It is with God the Father. in a person. And he starts to actually introduce a really confusing idea that in the beginning, before all time began, that there was God, but God was with himself. Which introduces us to a really important idea that we haven't talked about a lot at New Life. The idea that God is one, but three. That God is one, but three persons. So I'm going to explain the Trinity in 5 seconds. Who's ready? Let's go. Who has a four-leaf clover? I'm kidding. It should have been a three. But we're not going to use an object. We're not going to use a picture. And I'm not going to talk about water, steam, and ice, because all those things fall short of trying to explain the Trinity. If you're new to church, you're wondering, what is the Trinity? We believe as part of Orthodox Christianity that God is, we worship one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What John is claiming here is crucial. He's saying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all existed co-equal together before eternity, before time, before things began. And sometimes people come to me and they go, yeah, but Michael, where is the Trinity in the Bible? And my answer to you, where is the word Bible in the Bible? It's not in there. But we have no issue going, I believe in the Bible. Well, you're believing in something Paul never called us to believe in. He used the word scriptures. So why do we use the term Bible? Because we use words to define revelation we get from scripture to help us understand scripture. So when we use the word Trinity, the fact the word Trinity is not in the Bible, it's explaining a biblical principle. In Genesis 1, what do we see? God the Father created the heavens and the earth. God the Spirit hovered over the waters in the deep. And God the Son was the Word, and through all things were created. What is John saying? He's saying Jesus' story didn't begin with Mary. He has always been, always was, and always will be. This is a beautiful thought that the Word in John chapter 1, verse 14, when the Word became flesh, what is the bold statement that John the writer is saying? God himself, eternal creator, becomes flesh. What is the role of Logos? What is the role of the Word? What is the role of Jesus in creation? Look at this in verse 3. Through him, all things, everyone say all things. Not some things, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You know what Jesus was doing in the creation of the world? All things. Nothing was made without the Word, because it was by the Word that all things came into existence, which means Jesus was not just a Galilean carpenter. Jesus, before he was born to be a man, was the creator of the heavens and the earth, co-equal in that role with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was God the Son. This should blow our minds. And maybe you're sitting here today being like, Michael, I just want to let you know, I still don't understand the Trinity. In fact, I'm more confused than I've ever been. Here's the beauty of the Trinity. If you can understand, friends, if you can understand God, you haven't understood anything at all. God is not a mystery to be unpacked, but a mystery to be explored. And the Trinity is a divine invitation to know God, one in three persons, interacting with us in his fullness, in co-equal, in similar, in unified character, nature, and will. He interacts with us so much so that God the Father sent God the Son into the world as God. So what does this mean? If Jesus is God, then what does he show us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. You ever heard someone say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament? Ever heard anyone say that? I love Jesus, but this Leviticus God, he needs some counseling, man. Like, he's got some stuff he needs to talk through. Here's what the Word says. That is the same God. The God of the Old Testament, the God of Genesis 1, the God of Exodus, the God of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the God of Joshua, the God of Judges, the God of 1 and 2 Samuel, the God of Psalms, the God of Proverbs, the God of Micah is the God who took on flesh. He walked the Sea of Galilee. He called people to follow him, and for 30 years did nothing but hammer carpentry together with his adopted earthly father. A.W. Tozer says it like this, whoever God is, the man Jesus is also. And even better, wrap your head around this statement that A.W. Tozer says, that in the next slide, it'll say, that man walking in Galilee was God acting like God. Which means, friends, is this, Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what he's like? Do you want to know who he is? Look at Jesus. There is no dissimilarity between the character of the Father and the character of the Son. If you love who Jesus is and you love his character and his nature, if you're challenged by who Jesus is, Jesus says this, there's no way to the Father but through me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To know me is to know the Father. Why? Because I and the Father are one, says Jesus Christ. So friends, if you've got an issue with a God with a white beard sitting on a throne or a rocking chair in heaven, throwing things down at you, like that's not God. Our God is made fullness and known to us by the person of Jesus Christ, and it is a good thing that we should be blessed by. Do you know God the Son today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because this was not just God. What John began to reveal to us in John chapter 1, verse 14, it was God became flesh. The Apostles' Creed says it like this, that he, Jesus, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Friends, not only does Jesus God, but Jesus became what we would call incarnate. He became flesh. In the 1995, a lady named Joan Osborne wrote a song called What If God Was One of Us. Does anyone know it? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. What Joan was crying out for is actually what all creation has cried out for. Does God understand us? Does God get us? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Now go home and listen to the song. Just know it's not a worship song. It wasn't written by a Christian. And so there's a bunch of theology in there that's not correct. But it's a beautiful cry of the human heart. What if God understood what it's like to be on a bus going home, depressed with the world? Does God know what it's like to be human? Well, Jesus didn't ride a bus in his time, but he does know that, because this is God's answer to that song. What if God was one of us? I became one of you. I became man. Why? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, the Logos, divine reality, divine creator, the one who spawned all things, humbled himself and became the fullness of God, caught up in the fullness of man. This is such a beautiful truth that St. Augustine says it like this. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word without whom all eloquence is mute. He didn't become God when he was baptized. Jesus humbled himself. And he honored the beauty of the experience of the creation of birth by being born into a squealing, painful, you know, a difficult moment that in Genesis 3 we see is a curse from sin, that birth would be painful. He redeems by subjecting himself to be a gift of redemption in what was meant to be pain. God offers hope. Charles Spurgeon says it like this, infinite and infant, eternal, yet born of a woman, almighty, and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried into mother's arms, King of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son. Oh, friends, is this not the God we serve? Is this not the God worthy of our worship? Did God become man or did man become God? Well, actually, what the scripture would tell us is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. This is known as the hypostatic union. Not only are you going to go home with bilingual Greek today, you're going to know some really confusing words no one else is going to understand. Hypostatic union was decided by the council in Chalcedon in 451 AD to answer this question, who was Jesus? And they decided that scripture says this, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So if someone ever says to you, well, when Jesus became man, he gave up his godly divinity. No, he didn't. Someone might say, well, Jesus was just God acting like a man. No, he wasn't. We believe that he was fully God and fully man. It's known as the hypostatic union, and it's so important to understand the fullness of Jesus, because if he wasn't fully God, he could not have accurately paid the price for the sin and had more left over to offer us new life. If he wasn't fully man, then he would have been paying a debt that was not his to pay. that he could not assume. He would be paying a debt we exacted against him without stepping into the frailty of mankind who had broken the debt in the first place. St. Augustine says this, God became a man for this purpose. Since you, a human being, could not reach God, but you can reach other human beings, you might now reach God through a man. And so the man, Christ Jesus, became the mediator of God and human beings. God became a man so that following a man, something you can do, you might reach God, which was formerly impossible to you. God becoming flesh was for a reason. Do you want to know why God became flesh? Why did God have to become a man? Number one, because he wanted you to be able to know his voice, to be communicated with. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says this, in the past, God spoke through the law, God spoke through the prophets, but now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he has spoken through his son. What's he saying here? That after man sinned in Genesis 3, what happened was God, the man says, well, just tell us what to do to get back to purity and make everything right again. So God gave them the law. And man's like, yeah, just tell us what to do. God gives them the law. And then man's like, this is too hard. We're breaking everything. So give us someone to follow. We want a king. So God gave them kings, and every king was okay. Some were terrible, but each one of them fell short, and all the people fell short in following the king. So they're like, no, God, we don't need a king. We need a group of crazy people who just hear directly from you and speak what you're saying. So God gave them prophets. Some of you are like, I know some prophets. They are weird people. They are weird people. Prophets will tell you that themselves. There's this sense, right? Where God goes, I'll speak directly to them. And do they listen to the prophets? No, they don't. So what does God do? He systematically brings mankind to the end of itself, saying, you think you need a law. You think you need a king. You think you just need to hear my voice. I gave you each of those things. It wasn't enough. So I became you. So I could look you in the eye and tell you my heart, my hope, and who I am. God became man, he might communicate with us and we would hear him. God became man, number two, so that he might elevate humanity. Sometimes we think that God became man, because he wanted to debase himself and become something tragic. We have a terrible view of ourselves, friends. By becoming man, what God does is he elevates humanity back to its rightful place. The last part of God's creation was the creation of man and woman in his image. And God is saying, I didn't become a dolphin. I didn't become a chimpanzee. I didn't become a talking donkey or a squirrel, although maybe that would have amazed people more. I became a man. Why? To remind you of what you were meant to be. My children. My divine image in the world. Sin has marred you. It has broken you. It has what the Bible says sin does to us. It turns the heart in on itself. Theological terms, incavatus in se. It turns the heart in on itself. Sin is not naughty things you do. Sin is the state of your heart that produces naughty things. Some of you are like, naughty things? You know what I mean. Like this sense of when you do selfish things, it's because your heart is selfish. And so we try to be better people, but we need a new heart. We need someone to come unbend our heart so it's excavatus, exe, curved out from itself. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us. He came and took on human flesh. He was tempted as we are tempted. He has the potential to sin as we have the potential to sin. But unlike us, he never gave into temptation and he never sinned. Why? Because he was God who came as man to take on the debt that we should pay and pay it for us. But in such a way, because he was God, he was able to have change left over that he would resurrect from the dead. And over the tomb in Calvary, what we see is your debt is paid in full. And because there's change to spare, God gives you life and life more abundantly. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus today? Jesus came to communicate with us, to elevate humanity, and he came to deal with sin, as I've just said. He came to deal with sin because sin has robbed us of who we were meant to become. And friends, if you're here today and you've walked in with shame and guilt and you wonder how God feels about you, look at Jesus. He loves you. He wants to call you home. The last thing the Apostles' Creed says to us is this: Jesus Christ was the God's only Son. Jesus Christ was born of Mary. And Jesus Christ is this, our Lord. That's a weird term, isn't it? Our Lord. The only person called Lord back in Jesus' day was Caesar. So for Jesus to be known as Lord, it's like this revolutionary thing. It's actually his way of saying we choose to obey and surrender our lives to Jesus. And I was thinking, why would you make Jesus your Lord? Because you trust him. So why is Jesus to be trusted? We could go to the idea of, well, he literally created all things. We go to the idea of he literally gave up the perfection of heaven to take on the fragility of humanity for you. But I want to tell you my story. Recently, Friday, a week ago, I was sitting down at Karawa Surf Life Saving Club, ready to go for a run, on the phone with my vet. I don't go see a vet. I go see the vet with my pets, my dog. Okay, she's like, I can tell you what's wrong with you, Michael. And I was sobbing as the pet told me that my boy Max, my dog, had lymphoma through his body and would die in the next couple of days. Now, I know maybe some of you are sitting there going, it's just a dog. And those of you who have dogs are sitting there going, it's not just a dog, you know. And I'm a type A, type 3, INTJ, let's get it done leader. As I'm sitting in this car park by myself, waiting to go for a run, I'm like sobbing. I'm just angry that I'm crying. I'm like, why am I crying? Like, I just need to be there for my family right now and just like go get this done and like just persevere through. And so I'm going to go run. I'm going to get some endorphins floating through my body and I'll be fine. And as I was running and I'm just starting to feel better, the endorphins start to kick in. But then I just sense the Holy Spirit just interrupt me and go, "What? Why won't you grieve?" And I just remember saying, I don't have time for grief. I don't have time to be sad. Now, remember the book of John, where Jesus hears of a close friend, Lazarus, who dies. He actually goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a beautiful story. He knows how the story ends, but in a moment, Jesus comes outside the tomb, the creator of all things, God made flesh, and he stands outside the tomb and he looks at death, the fruit of the sin that wasn't his, but has broken his creation, and he weeps. And I just sense God saying, Michael, I want to weep with you. I want to cry with you. I know what it means to grieve. I'm not detached from the human experience. I know what it means to be in pain, to hurt. I am a God who weeps. Now, some of you might be like, Michael, it was just a dog. But you know what? In that moment, I needed to know a God who would just sit with me outside the tomb of sadness and cry. As I sat there, Kara were crying and people were like, is this guy okay? I started to think of you. I thought of the couple I know whose daughter's been in hospital more times than she should be at such a young age. And the grief that that couple must be feeling. I started to think of the marriages that have fallen apart and the grief of those people in our church they must be feeling. And those people who are struggling financially right now and the grief and the burden and the weight and the bedsides that have sat with some of you aside as we've watched your loved ones fade away and know the sting of death and the grief in that moment. And I realized that maybe today, I just sense the Holy Spirit saying that the God that we love, the God that we serve is a God that knows grief. He sits with us in it. Maybe yours isn't just a dog, something far more significant. I want to tell you today, we love and serve a God who cries with us. And he rejoices with us, doesn't he? The wedding in Cana, we see him party. We see heaven get pumped when two people give their life to God at Alpha. We see a God who doesn't come to you and say, you stuffed it up, you pay the price. It's a God who, whilst hanging on the cross with nail-pierced hands, he says, Father, forgive them. I see a God worthy of my trust. Who do you know this morning? Who do you see? Because the Bible tells me that this God is a God now, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means what? Not only does he grieve with us, not only does he come to us in our moment of need, not only does he celebrate with us, but he is finished. And he's looking at us saying, I know it hurts now, but one day I will finish for all times and all things what I started and finished on the cross at Calvary. So here's my question to you today, friends. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Would you stand to your feet wherever you are across this room? If you're at home, I'd love you to stand to your feet as well. I wonder if you just close your eyes with me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present with us now by the power of God the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus wants, you just picture him just on the shores of your heart as he was on the shores of Galilee with Peter, and he's looking at you and he's saying, do you know me? Would you come follow me? If you're here today And you need to know a God who can be trusted, a God who knows what it means to be human, but a God who also has power to save you and free you. If you want to follow Jesus and give your life to God, giving Him your sin and your shame and exchanging it for the life eternal that He has, if you want to know Jesus today and to follow Him wherever you are across this room or online, would you raise your hand right now? I'd love to pray for you. Awesome. Thank you for raising your hand. Keep your hand raised. Keep your hand raised. Keep your hand raised. It's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you raising your hand for the first time. Some of you are like, man, I've got to do this again. I've got to do this again. That's great. Praise you, Father. Lord Jesus, I pray for every hand raised. Lord Jesus, I pray for every hand raised right now that it is not a response to me, but to you, calling them and beckoning them, saying, come and know me again. Come and know me for the first time. And in Jesus' name, would they encounter you today? So everyone with a hand raised, everyone in the room is going to pray this prayer. Would you repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I choose to follow you. I choose to trust you. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Lead me home as my Lord, my Savior, my friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord Father, we join with heaven. Let's celebrate for those people who responded, Father. Lord, we thank you so much. Father, I just pray, would everyone just open your hands in front of you now, all the rest of us. I want to remind you of a scripture that I want to speak over us today. Some of you are walking through grief, some of you through celebration, some of you through trial. Let me tell you what the Bible says to each of us. Therefore, now we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and sin that easily entraps you, fixing your gaze on Jesus, the beginner and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, the joy of Anna, the joy of Ben, the joy of Mark, the joy of Sarah, of Kate, for the joy that was before him, the joy of you coming home, he endured the shame of the cross, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Consider him who endured sin and did not give in to temptation. He loves you. So friends, why don't we worship him together today?
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.